We're going to begin this year, the first four Sundays of 2015. We're going to focus on the words of Jesus in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, how many of you at one time or another in your life learned John 3:16 by heart? I think one of the reasons that John 3:16 is so widely memorized and so deeply loved is that it is such a remarkably full summary of the gospel. We're going to look at, through this series, the four D's of the gospel. I'm dividing it into four parts to make it into a natural presentation of the gospel. And today, the first D that we're examining is danger. The danger of being without Christ. And that is perishing. The verse says that we might not perish. All human beings are in danger of perishing, which isn't merely just dying, but it is the opposite of eternal life, eternal perishing. The second D talks about the design of God, which is the love of God that rescues us from this perishing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It is the love of God giving his Son incarnation and in his death that rescues us from perishing. The third D talks about the duty that we must fulfill if we are going to be a part of the love of God in rescuing sinners from perishing. The duty is faith or trust or believing in the Son that God sends, that whoever believes in him might not perish. And finally, the fourth D talks about the destiny of those who believe, eternal life. Not everything is mentioned that's important in John 3:16. The verse doesn't talk about the glory of God or God's calling or regeneration or justification or sanctification or even the atoning death of Christ. But what is here is so basic and so precious and so powerful in its straightforwardness that there aren't many verses that are more important as a summary of the gospel. So what we want to do through this series is to just simply taste and see the sweetness of the gospel. And we're going to spend a week with each one of these, and we're going to barely scratch the surface. Each of these four things is inexhaustible in its greatness and its importance for our lives. They are 10,000 times more important than the Packers beating the Lions last weekend. And that was important. But I would plead with you genuinely to pray with me that God would awaken us, that God would awaken any of us who don't have eternal life to the immensity and the glory and the importance and the seriousness and the fearful and wonderful supremacy of what is revealed in John 3:16. That it would become real to us. So real that it is more than any realness of what we see and hear and touch and taste and smell all over Des Moines as this new year begins. I pray that God would give us a taste, a spiritual taste, for the things of John 3:16. And the way to be persuaded that something is sweet, like how do you describe taste? How do you describe honey? Well, the way to be persuaded is that it is real is to simply taste and see. And that's awakening. That's revival. when God moves in power by his Spirit to give spiritual taste buds to a bunch of people all at the same time, that is revival, and that is my prayer. Because I can preach and I can share the gospel with someone, but only God can create spiritual taste buds so that what is said is recognized as precious above all of the noise that is in this world. So pray with me that the messages that I preach in this series are not going to be preached in vain. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And the truth from this verse for us today is simple. And it is probably the third, maybe the fourth most important thing that anybody could tell you in your entire life. And that is, namely, that you, that I, and everyone will perish if we don't put our trust in Christ. We are all perishing apart from Christ. So the obvious question is, what is perishing? I mean, all the things that the Bible teaches about what happens when unbelievers die, I want to share with you four things. And the first is this: perishing means being under the wrath of God. John chapter 3, two verses later, verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. The issue is not merely dying, but being judged by God. The very last verse of John chapter 3 is a very sobering verse. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. And what this shows us is that if we are rescued from perishing, it is because the love of God has rescued us from the wrath of God. To perish means that we remain under the wrath of God because we will not trust Christ. And that is a terrifying place to be. Secondly, perishing means fiery torment. In one of John's other books, his Revelation, he describes the one who is perishing like this. John, Revelation 14, verse 10. He will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. Perishing is not, as some say, just annihilation, going out of existence. It is staying in existence and suffering in the fiery torments of hell. I heard a celebrity joking just last week that he didn't want to go to heaven because he couldn't improve anything there. It's too perfect. He preferred hell because he felt like he could make a contribution. And my prayer would be that God would wake him up before that kind of levity becomes unredeemable hardness. It is very difficult to make improvements when you are in utter and complete agony. Perishing means fiery torment, but perishing also means separation from the glory of God. Paul describes this perishing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He says, they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. Here in this world, for you, for me, God reveals himself in a thousand ways every single day if we would just open our eyes and see. But in hell, those who are perishing will be cut off from all of God's work except one: the work of his wrath. Perishing means separation from God, but perishing also means that it is everlasting and irreversible. It is the opposite of eternal life. Jesus calls it eternal punishment in Matthew 25. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus describes heaven and hell as being separated by this great chasm that is fixed, and nobody can go from hell into heaven, and nobody can go from heaven into hell. It is eternal and it is irreversible. It means wrath, perishing means fiery torment. It means separation from God. Perishing is something that lasts forever. Now, I tell you all of this plainly as a warning to flee from the wrath of God to the love of God through the door that is Jesus Christ. And I think that this is an awesome moment, frankly, for all of us here and for anybody that would be listening to this message on the internet, because what this particular moment means is that any one of us who stands before the throne of judgment unbelieving will not be able to say to the Lord, "Nobody ever told me what was at stake." The Lord will say, "Well, on the 4th of January in the year 2015 at Fort Des Moines Church of Christ, I appointed you to be there. And I appointed my servant, Michael Damastis, to warn you. You were there and you heard the warning. Or on whatever day it was, you listened to the message on the internet and you heard the warning. Now is the acceptable time. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. The great news of John chapter 3, verse 16, is that the love of God rescues us from the wrath of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So another question to ask is this: why are we all perishing if we don't trust in Christ? Well, the simplest way that I could answer this question is to quote for you the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And he says three chapters later in chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin, the paycheck for being a sinner, is death. That is perishing. We have all sinned, and all of us deserve perishing. But there is a less simple but utterly crucial and biblical way to go a step deeper. Why is sin so serious as to deserve perishing? Well, the answer is that God is the most worthy person in the universe. His greatness and his value are infinite, and everything is measured by God. He is the beginning and he is the end of all things, and every person depends on God for everything, and we owe him perfect trust and allegiance and love and worship and honor and respect and obedience, because he made us and he owns us and he sustains us. So rejecting him, distrusting him, disobeying him, neglecting him, enjoying other things more than him, all of these are infinite insults, because he is an infinite treasure. And an infinite insult, or a life of infinite insults, deserves infinite punishment. And the more that you dwell on that, the more precious John 3:16 becomes. God loved us enough to give his own son to rescue us from that perishing. So the final question would be this: is it helpful to hear this threatening news? Well, I know many who would testify how the wrath of God drove them to the gospel, where the love of God relieved all of their fears. I have spoken recently about John Newton, the author of the amazing hymn, "Amazing Grace." He was born in the year 1725, and he became a sea captain. He was a slave trader. He was a very perverse rebel against God. But he was brought to faith in Christ through a series of fearful dangers that literally shook him and shocked him into spiritual seriousness and made him finally take heaven and hell very seriously. He almost shipwrecked. And while God was dealing with him after that, he was in Londonderry, Ireland, and he was hunting, and he recounts what happened. He said, "As I climbed up this steep bank, pulling my shotgun up after me in a perpendicular direction, it went off so near my face as to burn the corner of my hat off of my head." And then John Newton came to see all of these experiences as God's way of getting his attention and teaching him to fear so that he would look for relief in the only place that he could find it, Jesus. So he sits down and he writes the words, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. And grace, my fears relieved." How precious did that grace appear? The hour I first believed. My prayer for you is that if you are living in rebellion, and if you are not trusting in Christ, and you are away from him, that God would do whatever it takes to shake you into spiritual seriousness, to wake you up with his loving, awful, fearful grace. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Would you stand up as we get ready to sing a song of invitation this morning?